All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks ago. But this is a strange day. I mean, I'm wearing Warren's headset. I cannot channel him. There will be no medical emergencies I can help you with this morning. If anything happens, I will simply panic. I'm not the guy to talk to. Those responsibilities always went to my wife, the nurse. Yes, my wife, the nurse. Mark, I'm really pleased to know that you think Hebrews went by quickly. That was the most refreshing piece of news I've heard this morning. I trust, I don't know if I'd say it went by quickly, but it went by really, I'm not sure how to describe. I am so enamored with this book now. And it's in the forefront of my thoughts a lot, just from having spent the time here together. We're about to land the plane. We have about three paragraphs to go after today, two. We're winding down. I trust you enjoyed Alexander Strauch last week as much as I did. Honestly, it was just really terrific, and the thing that caught me was he tied each message I found tie into Hebrews. His message on prayer out of Ephesians, he connected to the thought we've covered a few times in Hebrews, right? Draw near to God, and he gave us lots and lots of practical strategies, approaches to prayer, and encouraged us to do exactly that, draw near to God. Very clear actions for us to pursue. And then in the second hour, he spent just a little bit of time in Hebrews 13:7. It was this message, example, our being an example, the power of example within our ministry. Hebrews 13:7, by the way, is our opening verse of our paragraph today. So, and we will be talking about example a little bit again. Hope you don't mind the reprise there. So, where are we in Hebrews today? Well, as I said, our author is in the home stretch. What I have come to think of as the postscript to this letter, as in P.S. Don't forget to do this and that other thing and this thing too. Love you all. Hope to see you soon. God bless you, your brother in Christ. He never signed it. I really wish he would have signed off on this letter. You may not. It's still bothering me that I don't know who wrote this. Okay, I'm not losing sleep over it, but I would really, really, if there's anything I'm going to remember when I get to heaven, I'm going to hunt down the guy who wrote Hebrews. I have a feeling, though, that there won't be much on my mind when I get to heaven that has anything to do with anything but our Savior. Yeah. Well, he has presented Christ. He's presented Christ to the Hebrews. Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Levitical priesthood. He is our priest king and a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek, Jesus offered the better sacrifice, a one-time sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice no Levitical priest could make. He sacrificed his sinless self, a perfect sacrifice for all sin, for all time. He himself was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was the fulfillment of the promise first made in Genesis 3:15. He will crush his head, you will bruise his heel, the curse to the serpent. Jesus did exactly that with his death on the cross. He crushed the serpent's head. The fulfillment of what the tabernacle and its system of sacrifices was pointing to, he brought to fulfillment. The fulfillment of that he made. He brought in the new covenant. He replaced the old covenant. In the midst of all that compelling teaching, he warned the Hebrews five separate times. You have heard and seen the truth of the new covenant. Do not turn away. Do not reject it. No matter what persecution awaits you, do not return to the old covenant. Because if you do, if you turn away from Christ, reject Christ, inescapable judgment awaits the apostate, the one who rejects Christ. So you must endure. God is faithful. He will deliver you and sustain you through the trial. With the body of that message delivered, he has begun his final instructions last week. Let the love of the brethren continue. Show hospitality. Remember the prisoners. Honor marriage. Be content. Free from the love of money. A series of explicit and implicit commands, all of which revolved around love, interestingly. Today, the final list of instruction continues, revolving around the teaching and one core truth that undergirds it all. So, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 7 and read all the way through to verse 14. All right, Hebrews 13, 7 through 14. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask for a greater measure of understanding of things that are beyond us to really and truly grasp completely. As we shift like the shadow, you do not change. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. When we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Help us to see more clearly today how this should impact us as your children. Grant us greater insight in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our text begins with remember. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. This is obviously a call to do more than just bring them to mind, just remember them briefly, but to consider them, to be mindful of them, how they lived. Who is this they are to consider? The text defines them by two actions. First, they led you. And second, they spoke the word of God to you. Context indicates these are people of their past. People from their past. How do we know that? Well, a couple of things here. First, because they are told to remember them. So apparently, they are no longer with them. Second, we see as this verse continues, they are to consider the result of their conduct. The result of the conduct. How things turned out for them in the end, well, that is certainly in the past. Their story has been written. We know their end. And finally, their current leaders are mentioned later in this postscript, also known as chapter 13. Check out verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That is clearly aimed at their current leaders. And then in verse 24 as well, he says, greet all of your leaders. This too, of course, would be their current leaders. Our author says, say hello to them. But the leaders of verse 7 are not the leaders of verse 17 and 24. They are not to be followed or greeted, but they are to be remembered. Two actions define them. They led you. The term used here is a general term for lead. And yes, it's the same term in 17 and 24. These are the historic leaders of this body. The term does not refer specifically to elders, interestingly, although elders would certainly come under this title, it is not specifically exclusive to them, included there, but not just them. Those to be remembered are further defined by a second and more specific phrase, who spoke the word of God to you. Their communication with you was verbal. They spoke. They spoke. They taught you. They spoke the word of God to you. And you want to note the divine origin of their teaching. It wasn't just good advice. It wasn't man's wisdom that they were passing along. They spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God to you. Leon Morris believes that based on the grammar, our author is referring to those who taught them, who taught the Hebrews the gospel back in the beginning. Those who gave the Hebrews the good news of the gospel. With these individuals called to mind, what are we to do? Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Considering here really does tell us that we are to do more than just remember them. Consider tells us, quote, to observe attentively. Think about how they lived. Think about the result, the outcome, the end of their faith. Literally, the New American Standard gives us a footnote, the end of their life, how their lives ended. This is part of why we get the idea they are past leaders. They have quite literally, at least to some commentators, in their minds, have passed on. So we're to consider the end result, the outcome of their conduct, their way of life, look at how they live their life, think about the way they live their lives, and how it all turned out on them, for them dwell on that, and then imitate it. Imitate their faith. Do what they did. Live how they lived in light of the result of their lives. This is where Strauch was with this text last Sunday, the power of examples. For the Hebrews, this is not a distant example. Remember, think of the hall of faith stretching all the way back to Abel. This is not Old Testament saints. It was lived out right before their very eyes. The people who led them, who taught them, imitate their faith. It's as if our author, just on the way out the door, thought of a few more examples that would fit into the Hebrews 11 mold. Just so happens they were people that these people knew personally, were taught by personally, who would serve as examples for them. Kind of like, hey, fellas, just look over your shoulders. Just look over your shoulder. They're right there. The people who taught you remain faithful to the end. You remain faithful as well. These words remind us our author is still concerned for the Hebrews, isn't he? He's never going to let up. We're to chapter 13. He is going to plead and prod and encourage them right to the end. Right to the end. The application for the Hebrews is plain. Follow these good examples. It's plane for us as well. Remember the good examples in your life. Imitate their faith. Really difficult right now to not remember Charles, would it? Taught the Word of God to you, spoke the Word of God to you. Those who led you, imitate his faith. You might think also of Grady, who passed on recently, faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. You might even reach back to Rick Wright in his days here as an example, as a teacher, as a leader of this body. Imitate their faith. I think there's a corollary here for us as well, corollary application at least. In the end, we would be an example ourselves, an example worth following. So remember the examples who've gone before you and be an example yourself, an example worth following, an example worth following. If you're teaching or leading in any way in this church, it is not enough to just study the lesson. We need to live the lesson we are teaching. Watch your life, too. We need to watch ourselves, observe our own way. Be a complete message. Remember Paul's words to Timothy. I love this. These are words from the master to his mentor. First epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You get the idea. One of those is not enough. We need both. Your life and your teaching need to line up. Persevere in these things, Paul says. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Great counsel for every teacher. Watch what you teach and pay close attention to yourself. Not the way our culture wants us to pay attention to ourselves, by the way. Watch your conduct. How am I living? Am I walking by faith? Verse 8 now reads like a statement out of a creed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and forever. Boom. I mean, it just like drops it on us. Like without even a hint, it's coming. I don't sense any transition here, which makes me wonder, how did we get here? What is he saying? What's the connection? When I say it reads like a creed, I'm referring to it's this nice, compact, concise statement of truth that just kind of rolls off the tongue. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It makes me think of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And I feel like I can just pick right up with, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I have a feeling they know this statement of faith. And he is calling it to their mind in this context for a purpose. They know this truth. It's a statement of truth regarding the unchangeableness of Christ. We call this immutability. He does not change, not like shifting sands or shifting shadows. Boy, I'm going to mix those, aren't I? It also calls us to remember his eternality. He has no beginning and no end. These are attributes that speak to his deity, the deity of Christ. He was is and forever will be God. You may remember our author laid this groundwork already at the beginning of the letter, all the way back, chapter 1, verse 10. Hear this, and you'll hear a fuller expression of this very concisely stated truth. Chapter 1, verse 10, Hebrews, you, Lord, in the beginning, this is speaking of Christ, by the way, this is speaking of Christ, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. So he's been on this truth, and now at the end of the letter, he's back there. And we're now back to our original question. Why is he inserting this particular statement of truth right here, right now? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the immediate context, the application is to their teachers, the teachers they were called to call to their mind, those who led them, who taught them of Christ. They cannot say, well, that was then, that was them, but this is now. It's different time now. Everything is different. They should see what has come to pass. What we're taught, it no longer applies to us. It's not working anymore. We're under persecution. Our author says, no, don't you go there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This statement has to speak deeply to the Hebrews. It's embedded deeply in their minds. It's embedded in their DNA. It reeks of the Old Testament they all know so well. You remember he kept introducing Old Testament quotations without even hardly a word as to where they were coming from. He knew they knew their Septuagint text. If you talk to Robbie Middlehouse these days, you will get a cross-reference from the book of Isaiah. Thank you, Eric. Yes, you're in Isaiah, right? Yes, yes. You get a cross-reference to Isaiah. Here it is. What's rolling around in the Hebrew mind when they hear Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Robbie shared this with me. Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. And dropping down to verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, yesterday, today, and forever, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So this creedal statement of simple truth placed here says, there's no going back, my Hebrew friend. Follow on, follow Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Yes, I slipped Hebrews 1:3 in on you. He is exactly as your teachers taught you, the fulfillment of all that has been promised. What comes next to me is particularly interesting, exciting to me when I grasped it for the first time. This statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, not only emanates from the prior verse, It lays the groundwork for the following verse. In light of this truth, our author says, reading verse 9 now, Hebrews 13, 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Why not? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. These teachings, on the other hand, are varied. They are diverse. Literally, quote, many colored. So, not one or two primary teachings, but a whole hatful of strange teachings, teachings foreign to the Word of God that was spoken to the Hebrews by their leaders of the past. This calls to mind the description of that teaching they received from their leaders from Hebrews 2:3. Think about this. They had it pretty good. Remember these words. After it was first spoken through the Lord, think about that. This is Jesus talking. After it was first spoken by Him, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. In other words, they heard the Word of God from those who heard it from Jesus. What they were hearing now was a wide variety of teaching, foreign, strange to what they had been taught. And if you want to pile on, they were warned in that Hebrews 2 passage not to drift away. Do not drift away. Here, in this text, his admonition is, do not be carried away. It's more sailor talk, believe it or not. Schreiner tells us the verb carried away is used for wind and water that transport things by their force. Wind and water that transport things by their force. That's being carried away. That's what that is talking about. And we have a fabulous cross-reference, Ephesians 4:14. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, tells them, as a result, we are no longer to be children, here it comes, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Hebrews, don't get carried away. Why? Verse 9 continues, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Let your heart, the core of your being, dwell upon, rest in, and be strengthened by the grace that has been shown to you in Christ. Set your heart and your affections on the grace and forgiveness you have received in Christ. Let the varied and strange teachings blow. You get yourself strengthened by the grace that you have found in Christ. And you might kind of wonder, so what are these varied and strange teachings? Well, he gives us a hint now. Verse 9 continues, it's about food. Food. Here's the whole thought. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. There's no benefit in this. Since the teachings have been described as strange and varied, it's basically impossible to identify them. But the general focus, he gives us the idea here, is food. Some think it is related to the dietary parts of the Old Covenant law. Others hold that it's something much more than that. Those words, varied and strange, sound like it's probably something that has gone well beyond just the Old Testament dietary restrictions. In the Hebrew mind, why would this be appealing? Well, in the Hebrew mind, there's a connection between food and blessing. Food and blessing have a connection, and MacArthur particularly suggests they struggled with their freedom in Christ in this particular area. He offers, along with several other commentators, 1 Corinthians 8:8. 1 Corinthians 8:8 is being helpful here. Paul here says, "But food will not commend us to God." Food, here's the principle. Food will not commend us to God, he says. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. In short, it's not about the food. Those who are so occupied are not receiving the benefit they imagine. We, brothers and sisters, draw our strength from the grace we have been given. Let's dwell on that. Our author continues with his reasoning for refusing the teaching regarding food. The food does not benefit. We are strengthened by grace. What else do we have? Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar. Your immediate thought should be, what? Nobody told me about an altar. What are you talking about? An altar? Where? What's he talking about? Well, clearly this is figurative language. Figurative language being used here. There is no literal altar in the New Covenant, as there was in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, sin was addressed every year, year after year, at the altar within the Holy of Holies. In the New Covenant, sin was not just addressed, it was paid for. It was paid for once for all. When Christ sacrificed himself, shed his blood on the cross. I think our author is speaking figuratively here, very figuratively speaking. The cross is, in the figurative sense, the altar of the new covenant, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why? They serve the tabernacle. They are serving the tabernacle. They are counting on the blood of bulls and goats. They have rejected the blood of Christ. They have rejected the cross. They have no place there. At this point, our author sees an interesting parallel between the cross and the altar, between the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifices that were made on the altar. A clear contrast is noted. This is fascinating. First, the Old Covenant, verse 11. The Old Covenant, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. What is the New Covenant parallel? Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The clear reference here to the Day of Atonement sacrifices, and I've got the cross reference, so you will say, oh, yeah, I get it. I see that. Here it is, Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16 first. Here we go. Then he shall slaughter the goat. So the bull has been, the instructions for the slaughtering of the bull have been given. Now the goat. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Now we drop down to verse 27 of Leviticus 16, and we pick up our connection. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. Taken outside the camp. And they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. You might ask, why was it taken outside the camp? What's up with that? The blood represented the life of the sacrifice. It was sprinkled on the altar before the Lord. The body was death. It was to be taken away from the presence of God outside the camp, where it would be burned completely. The parallel of verse 12 begins with, therefore. He's drawing an inference, making his parallel. Therefore, Jesus also. Interesting. Verse 11, he says, the bodies of those animals. In the parallel statement, he says, Jesus also. He calls Jesus before us, using his earthly name. There is nothing impersonal about his sacrifice. Therefore, Jesus also. That, there's your purpose word. There's a purpose word here. We have the contrast we alluded to earlier. That, let's go back. Therefore, Jesus also, that, this is what Jesus' sacrifice accomplished, a purpose far beyond the sacrifice of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats was an offering for sin. Jesus died, here it is, that he might sanctify the people, that he might make us holy. How is this done? The text continues, through his own blood. Through his own blood, not the blood of another. Through his own blood, unbelievably precious blood, precious truth for us. Peter lays it out for us, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. I love that. We call those precious metals, right? No, Peter says no. Perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Now to the parallel. If we take out that parenthetical statement, we have this, therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Suffered outside the gate. First, our author notes that he suffered. Schreiner notes that this is a point of identification for the Hebrews. They're in the midst of suffering themselves, and that he suffered the parallel outside the gate. There's your parallel. It's a reference to Jesus being crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. Apostle John tells us, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull. So Jesus, like the bodies of those animals, was considered not worthy of being in the camp, taken outside the camp where dead things are dealt with. Verse 13, our author calls on the Hebrews to respond with him. Here's your response to this truth. It's another let us. We've seen a number of these, right? Many of these. First person plural. Let us, you and me, Hebrews. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So we just heard, right, outside the camp was not the place for any good Israelite. That meant you were outside the place where God dwelt with his people. You were excluded. You were unclean. This is what the Hebrews were struggling with. They want to belong. They want to be in the camp. They do not want to be excluded. They do not want to be persecuted. Our author says to them, no, it's time to leave the old covenant. We have found grace and forgiveness with Jesus. Let us go out to him. Let us bear the reproach he bore. Our author closes out the paragraph with a reason for going outside the camp. It is based on an eternal perspective. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. He is reminding them of truth. He's trafficked in through chapter 12 and before. You remember these words, they have not come to a mountain that can be touched. They have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Earth and heaven will be shaken, and all that will remain is the unshakable kingdom of Christ. Here we do not have a lasting city. We are seeking the city which is to come. The reproach we bear with Christ is for but a moment. However, the kingdom, his kingdom is eternal. Let's go out to him. Let's go out to him. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, help us. Help us to seek you, to bear whatever reproach may come our way, to hold tightly to the truth of your word, to remember you do not shift, you do not change, you are faithful. Yesterday, your Son brought this world and us into being. Today, he intercedes for us, and forever he will rule and reign at your right hand. Help us to live in light of this absolute reality. In Jesus' name, amen.